Well, good morning. Wow, are we awake? Good morning. All right, there we go. Let me introduce myself. My name is Travis Southern, and I am one of the pastors over at Sola Church, so the church that you all have played a part and continue to play a part in planting, and I am thankful for that. I've been there about 6 months, and I love the journey that the Lord has brought me on since moving to the Tri-Cities. Last several years, I've served as pastor at the church that actually planted Kennewick Baptist Church, and then now the Lord has seen fit to move me over to the church that you are planting. And so I love the connections that I have with you and also with Dustin. I meet with Dustin just about every week for encouragement, for prayer, for just being there together and iron sharpening iron as pastors. And on behalf of Sola Church, on behalf of DJ and Jared, whom you know very well, and also our entire church, I want to thank you for your support for our church. The Lord is doing great things at our church. We have several baptisms that are scheduled this summer that we're going to be that the Lord has blessed mightily and amazingly in converting souls. And the Lord is doing a work. We're looking at moving to a new location within the next year or so. We're hoping to be maybe even this fall, and just expanding our influence and outreach there in the Southridge area. So I encourage you to continue to be praying for us. We thank you for your support, and let's see the Lord do a mighty work here in the Tri-Cities among all of our churches. Well, I didn't come here to talk about that today, although I do want to say thank you. Let's get into God's Word, shall we? Let's open your Bibles with me or turn them on and scroll to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, and we'll read through verse 16. What I want to talk to you about today, and what I want you to see in this passage, is the connection between hope and holiness. The connection between hope and holiness. In fact, my title today is Living Hope, Grace Gripped Holiness. Grace-gripped holiness. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 13, reading through verse 16. Therefore, with your minds ready for action, be sober-minded and set your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the desires of your former ignorance, but as the one who called you is holy, you also are to be holy in all of your conduct. For it is written, be holy, because I am holy. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you indeed for your word, for your spirit to inspired Peter to write these things to us, and your grace and your sovereign goodness in bringing and preserving your word through the ages all the way to us here today to speak just as powerfully to us as the day they were written. And so, Lord, I pray your spirit would be drawing us to the text, drawing us to your truth, convicting us of the truth, giving us hope, leading us into holiness. So Lord, give us wisdom, give us insight, fill me with your spirit, and help me to stay true to your word, true to the text today. Speak to us, we pray. Change our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Chippy the parakeet never saw it coming. One second he was peacefully perched in his cage, and the next he was sucked in, washed up, and blown over. The problems began when Chippy's owner decided to clean Chippy's cage with a vacuum cleaner. She moved the attachment from the end of the hose and inserted it into the cage and turned on the machine. And at that moment, the phone rang. She barely said hello when she heard, She slammed the phone down. She turned off the vacuum cleaner and Chippy got sucked in. The bird owner gasped, what did I do? And she turned off the vacuum, opened the bag, and there was Chippy, still alive, but stunned. Well, the bird was covered with dust and soot, and so she grabbed him and raced to the bathroom and turned on the faucet. And she held Chippy under the running water. Then, realizing that Chippy was soaked and shivering, she did what any compassionate bird owner would do. She grabbed the hairdryer and she blasted the poor pet with hot air. And poor Chippy never knew what hit him. A few days after the trauma, the reporter who'd initially written about the event contacted Chippy's owner to see how he was recovering. Well, she said, Chippy doesn't sing much anymore. He just kind of sits and stares. Well, you know, that story sounds like country music, doesn't it? Sucked in, washed up, and blown over. You know, while that's a kind of a funny story, some of you right now feel like that. You feel like life has just sucked you in, washed you out, blown over. You're like, what happened? How did I get here? And you're just kind of stunned. Where do we go from here? And how do I maintain hope in the craziness that the world is right now? You look at the news, you look at the last few years that you've walked through, you look at your life, you look at all the different things. In this room, we would have hundreds of different stories of different ways in which perhaps you in your life, either now or at some point in the past or some point in the future, you have been sucked in, washed up, and blown over. 1 Peter was written for you. 1 Peter was written for this singular purpose of bringing hope to people who are suffering. Bringing hope to people who have been beaten up by life. Bringing hope to people who are in the midst of a world where we're wondering, where do I go next? Where do I go now? What just happened? We can see throughout the first chapter of the book of 1 Peter that indeed this book is about hope. Look at verse 3. Verse 3, Peter begins by saying, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living," what? Hope. Into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And then in verse 13, in our passage, we see, "Therefore, with your minds ready for action, be sober-minded and set your," what? "Hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Look at verse 21. In verse 21, he says, "Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." We could go throughout this letter and see over and over and over again, you'll see the word hope repeated, hope, hope. The fallen condition focus of this passage, the condition in our own souls, which Peter is addressing, and the Spirit of God is addressing by inspiring these words, is he is helping people who are needing hope in their lives. People who have been sucked in, washed up, and blown over by life. And what may surprise you about hope in the Christian life is it's not just something that happens to you by accident. Like something for special Christians or something for the lucky Christians or something for the especially good Christians or maybe the Christians that have had a good life. Indeed, these people that Peter is writing to in this passage are suffering as exiles. They've been kicked out of their lands. They are suffering deep persecution. And in the middle of that, Peter says, you can have hope. Hope is not just something that kind of randomly happens to you, but in this passage, hope is a command. In verse 13, he says, hope in God. It is a command. And one of the awesome things about Jesus, and one of the amazing things about the good news of the gospel, is the exact thing that God commands, God also provides. What God demands, God does within us. So it's not like, try really hard on your own to get some hope. No, no, no. Set your hope, but at the very time, while hope is a command, hope is also a gift of God. And that is the very essence of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's some of you who aren't yet Christians. And I want to encourage you, this is exactly what the gospel message is. It's the message of hope, hope in Jesus Christ, which you could never do on your own. God has done and gives it to you as a gift through faith in Jesus Christ, through believing in him. God says, you need to be perfect even as I am perfect. Jesus says in the book of Matthew, that's Jesus speaking, but none of us could ever do that. And yet, that perfection before God is exactly the gift that God has given us in Christ, and that Jesus lived an absolutely perfect life. He died on the cross for our sins. He rose again from the grave. And whoever believes in him will have all of their sins washed away and will be given the perfection of Jesus, will be given the holiness of Jesus, the righteousness of Jesus as a free gift of grace. That is the gospel. And the gospel for us as believers is good news from beginning to end. Not only is hope commanded, but it is also a free gift of God's grace as well. It is a gift of grace. And so if you aren't a Christian, my encouragement for you today is to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And for those of you who are Christians, my encouragement for you today is hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, because he gives you hope. Hope in the Lord Jesus, you who are suffering and are stunned by life at this moment. Hope in the Lord Jesus. Our passage today is simple but profound. The key idea here is that when you put your what you put your hope in determines how you live. What you put your hope in will determine how you live. If you put your hope in the temporal stuff of this world, you'll be moving in and out of hope, in and out of joy constantly. But if you put your hope in the steadfast, if you put your hope in the eternal realities, especially in this passage, in the grace that is yet to come, if you place your hope there, it will give you a steadfast confidence and joy that no trial or suffering could ever steal from you, and no devil of hell could ever take from you, even if he comes to steal, kill, and destroy it. That is the good news of this passage. So there's two main ideas I want you to get out of this passage. I don't have them on the screen, but I'll repeat them a couple of times for you if you're taking notes. First is this. Number one, be gripped by God's eternal grace, not temporary distractions. Be gripped by God's eternal grace, not temporary distractions. Verse 13, he begins this passage with the word therefore. And anytime you see the word therefore in the Bible, especially in the New Testament letters, you need to ask, what is that therefore? Therefore, it's kind of like a stop sign that tells us it's because of everything it just said. Everything I just said, therefore do this. The implications of all that is do this. Well, what did he just say? Let me see if I can summarize verses 1 through 12 for you. In verse 1, the blessings of God in verses 1 through 12. Verse 1, God has chosen you. You are chosen. In verse 3, it says that because God has caused you to be born again into a living hope. The reason why we are born again is not because I'm awesome, not because you're awesome, because God's awesome and he's gracious. He's the reason we're born again. And so because God has caused you to be born again. In verse 4, it says, because God is keeping an inheritance for you, imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. That is precious to me. That imperishable idea, especially for someone who accidentally put the lettuce in the freezer on Friday night. And it's perishable. It doesn't taste very good as a popsicle. But I have an inheritance that doesn't freeze, that doesn't fade, that doesn't turn into mush. It is forever, and it's forever for you. Verse 5, because God is protecting you through faith so that you don't lose that inheritance. It's there and he protects you till you receive it. Verses 6 and 7 says that since God is refining your faith by fire, God is refining your faith by fire so that it will be pure and you will receive glory, praise, and honor at the revelation of Jesus. So the trials and tribulations have a purpose. It's not just a random thing that's going on that says, oh, well, whatever. But no, it's God is going to use all of this to refine you, to prepare you for that day. That's good news. And verse 8, because you are swimming upstream against the flow of the world and with the strokes of love and faith and joy in the Lord Jesus, then verses 10 through 13, you have the witnesses of the prophets, the Holy Spirit, the apostles, and the angels. They're all pumped, cheering you on, ready to see God's grace working in your life. Because of this, therefore, verse 13, read it again. Therefore, with your minds ready for action, be sober-minded and set your hope completely on the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The response that we should have to this is to be gripped by the coming future grace of our Christ. What does that word gripped mean? That word gripped means to capture your fascinated attention. Let future grace, let your mind be set completely on the grace that is to be revealed at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Be gripped by it. Let it capture your fascinated attention. Have you ever been gripped by a movie? You know, that movie that you're sitting there and there's nothing in the world that's going to get you out of your seat. You are entranced by it, enthralled by it, even gripped by it. I've read a gripping book before where I'm just going through it page after page. I've had books where I've just put them down like, I'm not going to finish that. But I've had other books that are gripping, that I must finish it. I'm captivated by it. Or maybe you have a sport. Maybe there's a game that you play that you are gripped by. Maybe in a video game or a conversation. But this passage says, now be gripped by the grace that is coming. Be gripped by future grace. You know, this passage also says that really when you're gripped by something, you're gripping it, but something is gripping you at the same time. When you're gripped by grace, you are really captured by the Lord and walking that out in your life. In other words, he's saying here, live your life as the only thing that matters to you is what Jesus will say when you see him on that day, when he appears to make everything right. Keep that first and forefront in your imagination, in your life, in your mind, and it will change the way that you live today, remembering what is to come. You know, sometimes I think as Christians, part of the reasons why we struggle so much with holiness and with sin in our lives is because we've forgotten the plot. We forget that we're headed somewhere. And we're headed to a kingdom. We're part of a kingdom and we're going to a kingdom already and not yet. A kingdom is coming. Forever will dawn someday. Jesus is coming back. And because of that great reality, it ought to change the way that we live today. Don't forget that this world is not all that there is. There is a kingdom coming that is everlasting forever and ever and ever. And so today we should live for that kingdom. Revelation 3:3, I'm going to read it out of the message just because I like this particular paraphrase of this verse. But it says this, think of the gift you once had in your hands, the message you heard with your ears. Grasp it again and turn back to God. If you pull the covers over your head and sleep on, oblivious to God, I'll return when you least expect it. Break into your life like a thief in the night. I like the way it says that. If we just kind of ignore it and do our own thing and forget that indeed there is a plot to this, that Christ is returning, that there is a forever kingdom that is going to dawn, then we'll live like this world is all that there is. And the meaning in life will be washed up, blown up, and sucked out of you. Live for the forever. We're to place our hope in the grace that will be revealed when Jesus Christ is revealed. As believers, we are to trust in Jesus Christ and from whom we have received both past, present, and future grace. all of the above. Past grace, because he has redeemed us. Present grace, because he is working in our lives, transforming us. And future grace, because he will preserve us all the way to the end and even into forever. There's a further store of grace ahead of us, undeserved blessings forever and ever and ever that are reserved for us when we see him face to face. We long for that day. We set our hearts for that day, and it transforms the way that we live in the present. We live presently as future and present citizens of heaven. We're citizens of two worlds. I love what Jonathan Edwards says about this. He says the following. He says, it becomes us to spend this life only as a journey towards heaven, to which we should subordinate all other concerns of life. Why should we labor for or set our hearts on anything else but that which is proper, our proper end and true happiness? Even Edwards said, look, we need to press on in our longing and our journey towards heaven. Don't forget what path you're on. Don't forget where you are headed. Peter says that it's because of the future grace of heaven that is coming when Jesus returns that you should set your hope all on that day that can never be taken away from you. That day that no matter what may come, no matter what may happen in the future, that day is secure. But how? How do you set your hope fully on heaven? That's nice to say, isn't it? Set your hope fully on heaven. Oh, that's great. Yeah. How do we do that? What do we do? And so Peter actually answers that question. He says it this way. He says, set your minds be ready, have them ready for action. With your minds ready for action, be sober-minded. Two things. Prepare your minds for action and be sober-minded. What does that mean? Well, first of all, prepare your minds for action. If you want to know what that means, you really need to go back to the King James Version to understand what that means. Although we don't talk like this, if you were to read this in the King James Version, you would read this. It says, gird up the loins of your mind. I'd even look at it. Gird up the loins of your mind. That's a weird way to say it, isn't it? We don't say gird up your loins today, do we? That'd be a weird way to talk. But people would be like, what are you talking about? That's weird. What does that mean? Why does it say gird up your loins? Well, actually, it's a literal word picture that's happening here in this passage. In that day, what did they wear? Did they wear pants that day? No, what did they wear? They wore robes. And if you were going to work, or if you were going to do anything, what would you have to do? Especially if you were going to run, or you were going to exercise or something like that. What you would have to do is you would have to reach down to the ends of your robes and tuck them into your belt so that you would be free to run, so that your knees and your feet wouldn't trip on your robe and you would fall all over the ancient roads or the ancient fame, whatever it is that you were doing in that day. That was girding up your loins. It means put on your running shorts and let's go. Put on your running shorts and let's run this race. What he's saying there is he's saying, look, you can trip over all kinds of things in this life. Pull them up. Be ready to run this race with endurance. What is it so often that distracts us from running this race, the faith that we have towards heaven? Before I answer that, let me ask this. What is it that's distracting you? There's a lot of things that can distract us, isn't there? You know what, I see it in our area. Our area is pretty affluent for the most part, although we can find exceptions, of course. But you know what I see often in our area? Entertainment. We like to be entertained. Now, I'm not saying entertainment is bad. I like a good movie and I like to go take a walk. But you know what? It's not the ultimate thing. I think we can entertain ourselves to death. What's the new thing? What's the new eye candy? What's the new experience? Experiences. Not saying these things are bad. I love to go hiking. I love to go, backpack, all that kind of stuff. But is it the ultimate thing that I'm longing for and living for? Is it the thing that I strive for? Is it the thing that I've set my mind on? That I must have this. I must attain this. I must. Maybe for you it's retirement, or maybe for you it's a relationship, or maybe for you it's something else. But what is it that you're tripping over that's distracting you, that's keeping you from the focus of running this race with confidence? How is it that you need to tuck in the robes of your mind so that you're able to run this race faithfully? How is it that we can tuck our minds in, have your minds prepared for action, focus into what God is doing in your lives? So many times I think we're so distracted that we forget so easily what God's doing in our lives. Anybody ever have this experience where you read the Bible in the morning and you go away and you're like, what did I read this morning? I can't remember. Anybody ever have that? You know what I do? Yes, there's times when I just need to gird up the loins of my mind, what I need to tuck in my running shorts. I need to write something down so that I remember what it is that God said to me in the morning so that I can carry that throughout the day. Maybe even literally, maybe even write it down on a card and put it on your phone or take a picture of it, however you need to do, figure it out. But figure out a way to focus your mind all throughout the day on the things of the Lord. Focus. Focus on the things of the Lord. He says, to gird up the loins of your mind. Second image that he gives there is for you to be sober-minded. For you to be sober-minded. What he means there, what does it mean to be sober? It means don't get drunk. Being sober is the opposite of being drunk. So he says this. He says, don't be drunk in your brain. Why do people get drunk? They get drunk so they can numb their minds to reality. And so what he's saying there is he's saying so many times we can get so drunk with the world where what matters most to us is stuff here, is stuff in this life, is stuff in this world. And when we don't get it, that's when we get devastated because we've lost the plot. We've lost what is most important, the target in our lives. It could be a lot of things. Maybe it's retirement. Maybe it's your retirement target. Maybe it's a vacation. Whatever it is for you, I don't know what it is for you. What is it that's making you so numb in your mind that you are numb to the things of God? To where I don't feel anything anymore. My affections aren't moved when I think about Jesus, when I think about heaven, when I think about that future, when I think about my future hope. God, help me to not be so drunk with the world that I no longer feel about heaven, and I no longer grieve for the lost, and I no longer strive for holiness. He says, strive for the hope. When you gird up your mind, when you stay sober towards the Lord, it drives you to holiness. What is it that has so gripped your mind that's made you numb to the Lord Jesus? Maybe for you it's pornography. Maybe it has dulled your senses, spiritual senses, to where you don't long for the things of God. What is it in your soul? What is it that you need to give to the Lord? To tuck in the robes of your mind. All right, number two, second is this. Only two today. Being gripped by God's grace. When you're gripped and enthralled by God's grace, of future grace, it leads you to the present pursuit of holiness. So when you hope in the future, it leads you to present action. It leads you to present change and present striving reliance on the Holy Spirit of God. Now that we understand verse 13, I think it's clearer what verses 14 through 16 mean. He says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to your former ignorance, the patterns of your former ignorance. But as one who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct. For it is written, be holy, for I, the Lord, am holy. 1 John 3, verses 2 and 3 says it like this. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. The more you think and the more you live for what's coming, that future reality that we're striving for, the more you will strive for holiness today, because you know that is preparation for your future glory, for your future home. The more you think about heaven, the more you strive for holiness. What you place your hope in will shape the way that you live. What you place your hope in for tomorrow shapes the way that you live today. And he says, don't be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind in hope. We shouldn't be conformed to the sinful, godless patterns of the world around us. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 says like this, strive for peace with everyone and strive for holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Now, let me be clear. Holiness, your pursuit of holiness, the way to be saved is not become holy and God will be happier with you. That's not the gospel. The gospel is you are saved by grace alone, faith alone, in Christ alone. And the outflow of that in your life, the evidence of that in your life is a pursuit of holiness, is a living life. These things are real. And that Jesus really is coming back. Jesus really is going to return. And so because God is holy, we have a new desire, a new passion, a new reason to live. We live for the holiness of God. What does God's holiness mean? God's holiness simply means that God is separated from sin and devoted to seeking his honor. And so that's how we live as believers. We are separated from sin and devoted to seeking the honor and praise of our God. That is our purpose for living. That is our purpose in life. That is holiness and striving for the righteousness of God. Now, what does holiness look like? Some people think holiness, you know. I actually grew up in a holiness church. And what that meant was a whole bunch of stuff you didn't do. Like, we don't do this, we don't do that, we don't do this, and you know, we just sit around and frown at each other a lot, I guess, I don't know. It wasn't quite like that, you know, we did smile, but it was seemed like a whole bunch of lists of stuff that nobody could have ever really attained to. What does holiness look like? I think holiness looks a lot like this. Galatians 5, 22 through 25. But the fruit of the Spirit is this, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The fruit of the Holy Spirit. Against such things, there is no law. He goes on to say, those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. See connection to holiness, to the fruit of the Spirit. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. That is what it means to be gripped by future grace, to be having hope in the present of future grace. And that leads to a striving for holiness, a striving to live more and more day by day for Jesus. What does it mean? What does it mean to ultimately hope and letting your hope change your present? Let me think of it this way. How many of you, I saw it on your cars coming in, so I know that you're here. How many of you are Seahawks fans? Anybody admit it? Okay, you won't admit it. I saw it on your cars. All right, we'll let you admit it. I will admit my fandom. I'm a Chiefs fan. Woo-hoo! All right, don't hurt me after service. All right. So, you know, as a Seahawks fan, you or whatever team you're a fan of, if you're a Seahawks fan, you hope that your team will make the Super Bowl this year, or at least the playoffs. Maybe they made the playoffs this year. So you hope that your team makes the playoffs, but is that changing you in any way right now? No. It's not going to change your day at all. Not going to change what you eat. Not going to change your week. Why? Because we're in the off season and we don't even do anything with that. You hardly even thought about it in a while. But if you're on the team, if you're on the team and you want to win the Super Bowl this fall or the next year, next season, does it change your week any? Oh, you bet. How is it going to change your week? You're going to be in the gym. You're going to be like, because your hope is that I want to be ready for that day. That day when I'm standing there on the field with 90,000 fans screaming, I want to be ready for that day. And so it's going to change the way I live this week. Because if I don't live right now, like for that day, then I'm not going to be ready and we're not going to win the Super Bowl. We're not even going to win a game. What you put your hope in changes the way you live in the present. What is your hope in? Have you thought about it much? And when you are sucked in, washed up, and blown over, when life feels like that and you wonder, where can I find hope? Look up and look forward, and that will give you hope that will drive present faithfulness. That is the call of the hope of our God. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, your word is truth. Your word is life. And Lord, I thank you that indeed it's so practical that when we talk about future grace, when we talk about heaven, the glory to be revealed, that place where Christ's reign is eternal, is perfect, in that realm where there is no sin, there is no rebellion, there is no temptation or dying or pain or suffering or any of those things anymore. Lord, we hope for that day, and it's not an empty wish, but it is a firm conviction in reality. And so, Lord, I pray that the effect of this sermon would be to awaken our souls to that future reality, especially for those who've gotten their eyes on the problems of this world, the stuff of this life, the things that have gotten them in so much pain and suffering. Lord, I pray that you would help them to see the future grace that is coming and give them the courage and the strength to strive for holiness today, to press on in love and good deeds. And so, Lord, do that work in my heart, do that work in all of our hearts in this day, in the days ahead. Lord, we thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.